All right, let's take our Bibles. Mark chapter number 3 before we go. Thank you so much. Hiding in the shadow of God. What a good thought there. Children's Church is going to head out the side door. Children, go over there and have a great time next door. And we're going to be right here in Mark chapter number 3. You ought to find it on page 1048. If you need a Bible, just slip your hand up. If you didn't come prepared, then you want to take one. And if you're not very familiar with the Bible, go ahead and take one. I'll give you page numbers so you can help follow along and find right where you are. Needed to be there in Mark chapter number 3. I'm anxious to be back in our study of the Gospel of Mark. We've been going through just verse by verse and looking at what the Gospel of Mark is teaching us, really thinking about our theme, looking unto Jesus. And I'm thrilled to learn from Jesus here this morning as we look here in our text. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here? Mark chapter number 3, we're going to start in verse number 6. And I want to read all the way down through verse number 21. So you pay attention as we look at it here. Mark chapter number 3, verse 6, it says, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into the mountain and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that they might send, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not as much eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look in these verses that you've given us in your holy record, Father, that we'd be attentive. Father, we would learn indeed from Jesus here this morning. That's what I'm asking us to do. And Lord, I pray that you help us see us and help us see that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Thus far in our Gospel of Mark that we've been looking at, we've seen that Jesus has developed quite a following of individuals. In chapter 1, we saw that every Tom, Dick, and Harry was coming to him to see him heal people, to see him cast out demons, to hear his teaching, all of these things that people are just flocking to him. Then we came to chapter number 2. And in chapter number 2, we see that Mark was highlighting the growing hatred of the Pharisees for the person of Jesus Christ. In the early verses of Mark chapter number 2, Jesus forgave sins. And the Pharisees thought that Jesus was speaking blasphemies when he did that. Then we saw Jesus at dinner with the publicans and with the sinners. And the Pharisees thought that Jesus was hanging out with the wrong crowd. Jesus was then not observing the fast, and his disciples weren't observing the fast that the Pharisees and the disciples of John were observing. And so the Pharisees thought, hey, you're not doing the things that a good Christian should do. When Jesus, his disciples, plucked corn on the Sabbath day, when Jesus healed the withered hand on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees were enraged that Jesus would dare break the rules of the Sabbath. And so this hatred for the person of Jesus has come about. Matter of fact, look in verse number 3 again in our text, Mark chapter number 3, verse 6. It says, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." So they're out to say, hey, we've got to come up with a plan. We've got to get rid of Jesus. We've got to do something. And really, for the rest of the book of Mark and the rest of our Gospels that way, there's going to be one plan after another plan after another plan, and Jesus is going to escape all of those plans because it was not yet his time to go, to his time to be able to go to the cross. But finally, we're going to come to the conclusion, and Jesus indeed will go to the cross, but thank God he's not still on the cross today. Thank God he's not in some burial tomb today. Thank God that today he's alive and in heaven and looking to come back to claim us for his own. And I'm looking forward to that day. But not only is there a growing hatred for Jesus, there's also a growing desire to see Jesus that we see here in this text. That's what's going on. And Jesus is having a powerful influence among the world in which he's living in at that time. Look at verse number 7. It says, "Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea." And so we see that this group of people, a great multitude, the text tells us, is following Jesus. He can't get away. Everybody's trying to get around him and come to see him. All of those things there with them. And verse number 8 tells us here that they're coming from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from Jordan and about Tyre and Sidon, all this great multitude who had heard the things that Jesus did. And so they're coming together, they're gathering together to be able to see Jesus that way. And I just want you to see that the people are coming from literally the four corners of the earth at that time. From the north, they're coming from, the Bible tells us in verse 7, they're coming from Galilee that way. From the south, they're coming from Judea and Jerusalem, we see that's happening there. From the west, or from the east, they're coming from Idumea and from the area of Jordan there. From the west, they're coming as far as from Tyre and Sidon. And I know that I've given you those locations and you just say, "Pastor, that's great. I don't know what that means. I don't know where any of those places are. I don't understand all of that there, those locale." And if I could just say this to you, that they're coming into a region, or they're coming from a region that's about the size of South Carolina and Georgia put together. And they're coming from that region. And you say, "Wow, that doesn't seem like that big to me." If you were living in that day and age, that's huge. That's huge. Why? Because their mode of transportation is walking. All right, you want to walk to Atlanta? Let's just go there after church, right? We just get in and go walk down there. Well, that's going to be a long walk. We're probably going to make church tonight if we leave for Atlanta there. It's a long distance there. That's the mode that people had. And some of these people were coming from as much as 250 miles away to be able to see Jesus. It would have taken them at best maybe 2 weeks, maybe as much as a month, just be able to get to where Jesus was, that they might be able to share with him and to be able to see what's happening, all of those things. And I'm just telling you, there's this great desire, and people are flocking to him from the four corners of the earth there. And he's having this great influence. Well, why is he having this great influence? Well, the Bible says here in verse number 10, look at it. Verse number 10, "For he had healed many." So why are people coming? Because he'd healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, and as many as had plagues. Verse 11 tells us about these unclean spirits, that when they saw him, they fell down before him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." And so what is Jesus doing? He's healing people. He's casting out evil spirits, these demons that are there. Excuse me. He's doing all of these things, and that's what's causing all of this multitudes of people to come and flock towards Jesus. But then I want you to see, secondly, not only are they flocking to him because of his miracles, because of his healing and his casting out demons that way, but they're flocking to him because of his compassion for them. His compassion for them. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, "And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. In other words, he's on the shores of the Sea of Galilee there. And as he's on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he's telling his disciples, some of his closer disciples that way. He says, hey, guys, you better go get a ship, and a small ship, and one that can kind of follow me along the shoreline that way. Because if these guys get a little too close, they're literally going to throw me into the sea. And at least then I can walk out to the boat and I can be able to teach the people from the boat, because he says, I want to teach them. I want to show them. I want to heal their people. I want to help them. I want to do all of those things. Jesus had great compassion for them. I want you to think about this. The important people in our world today, you know what we do? We hold the crowds back. You know, people are coming, and we got the important people. We got the president coming down, or we got other people coming through, some pop star that I don't know anything about anyways. Those people are coming, and we have the people, oh, man, get back, get back, get back. But yet Jesus isn't doing that. He's the most important people, and he's saying, come in, come in, come in. Come towards me. I want to help you guys. I want to teach to you. I want to do all of those things. And he's so much so that, hey, if you guys throw me in the sea, that's fine. I'm going to still teach you. I'm going to do whatever is there. He's moved with compassion. Look over in Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. This is something that characterized the ministry of Jesus. In Mark chapter number 9, page 1008. 1008, Mark chapter number 9. Look what it says in Mark 9 in verse number 36 here. Verse number 36 says here, but when he saw the multitudes, now look what it says, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, didn't see problems. When he saw the multitude, he didn't see, oh man, I wish they'd leave me alone. The Bible says he had compassion on them. They were sheep not having a shepherd. And Jesus says, I need to help them. I need to do that. Jesus had a ministry to them. By the way, can I say for application this morning, do we have a ministry in the lives of other people? Do we want to be able to help people? Or are we just saying, hey, just leave me alone. Man, I'm just too tired. I don't want to talk to you, and I don't want to help you, and I don't want to do things for you. And sometimes we act like that. And I'm just saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. We've got a ministry. We've got something that God's called us to, and people is ministry. People is ministry. If you take away the people, guess what? There's no ministry. One pastor jokingly said this, hey, if it wasn't for the people, things would be great being a pastor. You know what? If it wasn't for the people, you wouldn't have a job as a pastor. I mean, because that's part of it. We're going to minister to people. Now, people are problems, and I understand that, but that's why we minister. That's why we try to help them. Jesus had compassion on them. So I want you to see, first of all, that he had a powerful influence on the people that were around him. I want you to see, secondly, there's a prayerful imploring that happens. There's a prayerful imploring. Look at verse number 13. Verse 13 says this, and he goeth up into a mountain. I'm sorry, I told you, come back to Mark chapter number 3. I didn't tell you that. But Mark chapter number 3, don't lose that, because we're going to keep coming back there. We may go to other places, but we're going to come back to Mark chapter number 3 again. All right, verse 13, it says this, and he goeth up into a mountain. Now, our text doesn't tell us anything about Jesus praying, but we know from the Gospel of Luke, that's what Jesus is doing. When he goes up into the mountain, he's praying. That's his purpose for going up into the mountain. That's what he's doing. And it's such an important point that I don't want to gloss over just because Mark doesn't happen to mention it here. Look over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter number 6. Hold your place in Mark, because we're going to come back there all throughout the message here this morning. But Mark chapter number 6, look at verse number 12, page 1080. Page 1012. In Luke chapter number 6, the Bible says this, talking about the same event that's happening over in Mark chapter number 3. But Luke chapter number 6, verse 12 says this, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain, and here it is, to what? To pray. That's why he's going to the mountain. That's why he's going there. He's going there to pray, the Bible says here. But look at this, and continued all night in prayer to God. So how long is he praying? All night long. All night long. See, I want you to see a couple things about Jesus. I guess I just want to learn from Jesus a little bit here this morning as we look at this. And Jesus is going to be doing something very important here. As we read the verses, you may have picked up on it, but Jesus is going to choose his 12 disciples here who are going to be his 12 apostles that are going to be after the resurrection happens there. And so he's choosing these 12 men, and Jesus knows, I need the mind of God. I need to understand exactly what I should be doing here and who I should be choosing here. And so he's praying. He's not praying for just 5 minutes. No. The Bible says he's praying all night long. Now, notice a couple things about his prayer. Number one, I noticed this, that he had a place to pray. He had a place that was set apart. And I know that believers have the ability to pray to God anywhere. For instance, if I'm driving in a car, can I pray to God? Certainly I can. Sometimes I've done that. Been with my wife and we've been traveling somewhere and we just stopped somewhere for some fast food. And we said, boy, we're going to pray before we have our meal that way. And so sometimes we're already on the road. And I said, well, let's pray. And I don't pull over, but I can just pray to God in my car traveling. I can pray with my eyes open. Certainly I can do that. I can pray at work, sitting at my desk. And sometimes I need the wisdom of God. I can pray for things there. We can certainly pray at the dinner table, and I would imagine most of us do. We pray before our meal, and so we're praying at the dinner table. And so we can pray in a variety of places, but I notice here in Mark chapter number 3, and I notice in Luke chapter number 6, that Jesus is getting away from everybody and spending time in prayer. He's got a place that's away from the hurry. He's got a place that's away from the worry. And he says, I'm going to spend time talking to God. In Mark chapter number 6, we find in verse number 46, when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain. This is a second time. This is another instance. But he departed into a mountain to pray. Now, let me say this just very quickly. Some people are going to say, well, if Jesus had to pray, then certainly Jesus couldn't be God. Jesus is praying to God, and Jesus can't be God. And let me just say very quickly, and I don't have time to get into all this here this morning, but let me say this, that Jesus was talking to God. Why? Because on earth, he chose to veil his deity. He chose to limit his prerogative of deity that he has. And so in so doing, he was able to be an example for us. Did Jesus need to pray to God? Well, in one sense, no, because he is God. In the other sense, yes, because he veiled that deity. He limited that ability that he had and so showed us, what do we need to be doing? We need to be praying. And just can I encourage you? Sometimes we need to pray away from everybody. We need to pray in a place that's just us, where we can just get alone with God and say, I'm asking for God's wisdom and God's help. So I noticed, number one, that Jesus had a place to pray. I noticed, number two, that Jesus set aside time to pray. He set aside time to pray. Luke's gospel tells us that he prayed all night long. All night long. Why? Because of the importance of what he was praying. The importance of what he was going to be doing here. And believer today, can I say this? We may have to sometimes, at times, schedule prayer. Schedule prayer. That is, we need to realize I need to set aside time to be able to pray. I know the privilege of prayer. I know the importance of prayer. And I need to get into the very throne room of God and spend time with God. See, look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, page 1300 in your Bibles. If you have one of them that's handed out to you, page 1300 in Hebrews chapter number 10, look at verse number 19. Hebrews 10 and verse number 19, the Bible says there, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That is talking about prayer. Here it is. We can have boldness in our prayer that we're entering into the very holiness of God. How are we doing that? Because of the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for us in dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Now we have this access to the very holy throne room of God. Look in Hebrews chapter number 4, just a few pages back. In Hebrews chapter number 4, in verse number 16, page 1294. In Hebrews 4, in verse number 16, where the Bible says here, let us boldly come unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How do you get to the throne of grace? Through prayer. Through prayer. Oh, I'm just telling you, folks, we need to be people of prayer. And we need to be people who get alone and get a time set aside and say, I'm going to spend some time with God in prayer. And can I encourage you? Make it more than 5 minutes. And you say, Pastor, of course it'd be more than 5 minutes. You spend 5 minutes in prayer. Tell me if you think it should be more than 5 minutes. Sometimes we spend a few minutes in prayer and we just think, oh, I've been praying forever. And you look at your watch and it's been only 3 minutes. And you're like, what's going on? No, I'm just saying, let's spend some time in prayer. Jesus spent all night long in prayer. Not only did he have a place to pray, not only did he have a time to pray, but I think about this, he had a purpose for which to pray. He had a purpose for which to pray. He was about to choose these disciples, these special men that are going to be set apart, that were going to be the 12 apostles that way. And Jesus needed the mind of God. So he spends the entire night praying, the whole night long. Can I tell you? The Bible tells us if we need wisdom, we need to ask of God. James chapter number 1 and verse number 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That is, God will give wisdom if we ask for wisdom. Jesus says, I need wisdom now in doing what I'm going to do here. So I'm going to God. I'm going to pray to God for that. And I've been in ministry now for over 25 years. And after 25 years of ministry, I can tell you that I've seen a lot of people make decisions and a lot of people make moves without going to God in prayer. I'm just telling you, before you make major decisions, you ought to be going to God in prayer. Before you make major decisions, you ought to be saying, God, is this what I should do? You ought to be spending a little bit more than 3 minutes or 5 minutes in prayer. Hey, this is a major decision. This is moving my family, or this is the person that I'm thinking about marrying, or this is the job that I'm thinking about taking, or this is the thing that's happening here. And I just need to commit it to God and say, God, would you give me your mind? God, would you give me your leading? God, would you give me your wisdom? And I just believe that if we pray to God, that God will give us the wisdom. That's what he said he would. So we see here in the text, if we come back to Mark chapter number 3, we see that there's a powerful influence on the person, for the person of Jesus here. We see that there's a prayerful imploring as he goes to God and says, God, I need your wisdom in the prayer or in the choosing of these disciples that'll be here. I see, thirdly, there's a personal invitation. There's a personal invitation. Come back to verse 13 here in our text, Mark 3 and verse number 13. He goeth up into the mountain, and the Bible says here, he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. What's he doing? He's making an invitation, is he not? He's calling. Hey, folks. Hey, guys. Would you come? And the Bible says at the end of verse number 13, they answer the invitation. They answer the call. They come to him. These were folks that were disciples of Jesus. That is, they were people who were following Jesus for some time before this. But now they've answered the call to come into that special circle, that those special men, those special disciples, if you will, that will be called the apostles that way. They would be God's gift to the church. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11 says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so these men would be the appointed leaders of the church, the very foundation stones of the church as it's laid that way. They would be helpful in laying what is necessary for the very church of God. And we today build on the foundation that the apostles set up. Let me show it to you real quickly. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 19. Ephesians 2 and verse number 19, page 1251. The Bible says there in verse number 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now let me just say briefly that it's talking about there in verse number 19 that you've been taken out of the unsaved world and now you've been put into the saved world and now you're children of God and you're citizens of heaven and now you're with the saints that way. That's what it's saying there. But look at verse number 20. Verse number 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we see the person of Jesus, that he was laid as the cornerstone, that which everything would come out of. But here, after the cornerstone is laid, the person of Jesus Christ, what do we have? We have the apostles setting the stones, setting the further stones. So the foundation that we have that we can build on and that we can administer and we can practice today, all built on these apostles. Now, I want you to see something that we probably don't take time often in a service to talk about. But I want you to think about what makes an apostle an apostle. Well, how do I know that these men are apostles? Or, if you will, can we ask the question today, are there still apostles today? Do we still have apostles going on today? You would go to some denominations, and some denominations wouldn't call their leader, they wouldn't call him pastor so-and-so, they would call him apostle so-and-so. And is that right? Is that the thing that we should be doing, or not? I want to just take a note about some of these about these men and note what they are and note how we know they're apostles here. Well, we know they're apostles because Jesus is going to tell us that they're the apostles. So we're going to have that record. And so, but what are the qualifications? What are the things that they have here? I notice this first of all. These are all men. They're all men. Notice it again, verse. Number 16, Mark chapter 3, verse 16, it says, and Simon, he surnamed Peter. So we have a guy by the name of Simon. Number verse 17 says about James, the son of Zebedee. And we have John, the brother of James. And Jesus is going to surname them, Boanerges that way. And then we have verse number 18. We have Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon, the Canaanite there. And then verse number 19, Judas Iscariot. I just want you to notice here, first of all, that all of these are men. Now you say, Pastor, that's obvious. We know all that. What's the big deal? Because while I realize that 60% of churchgoers today are women, God has not called women to lead the church. I just want you to realize that. I'm thankful, and I love every woman that attends our church, and I love every woman that serves the Lord faithfully that way. But God is not depending on women to lead the church. He's depending on men. He's depending on men. And so what did he do? He called men. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, page 1275. Page 1275. Now, I'm making kind of a bold statement in the world that we live today because our world thinks women can be pastors and women can be deacons and women can lead the church and all these things. No. I want you to see what God says, because it doesn't matter what this preacher says. It matters what God says. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and look at verse number 12. Page 1275, the Bible says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. All right? This is in the realm of the church. When Paul is writing Timothy here, he's setting down some rules and regulations for church life. And Timothy, as a pastor, should learn how to conduct himself in the church of God and how things are supposed to be run properly. And so he says, hey, a woman ought not to teach, or a woman should not usurp that authority over a man. So what's the role of a woman today? Well, the woman shouldn't have that leadership role over men. All right, so if you have mixed company, you have a mixed group, you have men and ladies, well, you ought not to have a lady teaching that. You ought to have a man teaching that. A lady, what does she have? She has a ministry to other ladies, certainly. You got a ladies' class? Let's have a lady teacher. That would be right, and that would be good. How about children? I think a lady teacher for children, I think that's a good thing. But God makes it clear here, whoa, that when we got men present, that the women aren't supposed to be teaching. They're not supposed to have that position. You say, well, Pastor, that's just one verse. Well, let's look here in 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 2. Here it says, talking about a bishop. That's a pastor. That's an elder. All the same position. A couple different responsibilities, but same position there. Verse number 2. A bishop then must be blameless. Now look what it says. The husband of one wife. Now, I know that our world's really mixed up today, but can you understand this? The husband of a wife is a man. It's kind of funny that I have to say that, but I do. That's what it's talking about. That this bishop, this pastor, needs to be a man. Otherwise, he's not going to be the husband of one wife. That's an impossibility. We look down in verse number 12, talking here about deacons. Verse 2 is talking about pastors. Verse 12 is talking about deacons. Look what it says. Let the deacons be the husbands of what? One wife. Same thing. Same idea there. That is, the deacons need to be men, the people that are there. And while I know that's not a popular message today, in our society, women have all kinds of leadership roles, and I understand that. And there's a place for women in business, and maybe there's a place for women in government. Maybe there's a place for women in other things. But when it comes to the church, God sets the rules. And God says that women ought not to have that leadership role there. And when they do, they're moving outside of the bounds of what God set up. And so we need to realize that. So number one, I see in Mark chapter number 3 that all of those 12 that were chosen were men. I see, secondly, that all of those that were chosen were actively serving. They were actively serving God already. Now, I can't prove it to you down to the last man, but I can do this. In Mark chapter number 1, if you flip over there, Mark chapter number 1, page 1046, we see this in Mark chapter number 1, verse 16. He walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw, now look at this, look who he saw, Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And we talked about this several weeks ago, but Jesus sees these men. He sees Peter, or Simon, and Andrew, his brother, and he sees them out fishing for fish. And Jesus says, I got a more important job for you. Why don't you come, why don't you serve me, and why don't you fish for men rather than fish for fish? And the Bible says here that they do. Verse number 18, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. That is, they gave up their daytime occupation, and they said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to be with the person of Jesus Christ. And they said, hey, I want to live for him, and I want to accomplish his will. But then we see in verse number 19, we see a couple other people. We see James and John that are mentioned. Verse number 19, when they had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, also who were in the ship mending their nets, and straightway he called them. And what did they do? They left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went and followed after him. So I know here from the text that I see Simon, I see Andrew, I see James, I see John. What are they doing? They're serving. They're doing what Jesus would have them to do. They're fishers of men instead of fishers of fish. They said, hey, we need to get busy. We need to get active doing what Jesus would have us to do. Now, not only do we see these four, but if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the person of Levi. We know him better as Matthew. And Levi is mentioned in Mark chapter number 2, verse number 14. We see there that Levi was sitting at the receipt of customs. He's sitting there collecting taxes. That was his daytime job. That's what he was doing. And Jesus walks by him, and Jesus says, follow me. And the Bible says he arose and followed him. What did he do? Give up my daytime job, and I'm going to go and be with Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to do this. To do for Jesus. And so while I cannot say it man by man through the text, I know five, just as Mark has introduced us in his gospel. And he says, let me tell you about five guys, and here's what they were doing. They were serving Jesus. They were doing what Jesus wanted. And I can just imagine that Jesus chooses these 12. Why does he choose these 12? Because they're already serving. They're already busy. They're already active. They're already going forth. See, I'm saying that because of this. We've got a lot of people who want the limelight of being a pastor, and they want the limelight of being the missionary, or they want to be the Christian leader of some sort, or maybe the deacon in the church, and they want the limelight and all of those things, but they're not serving right now. Folks, I'm just saying, hey, if you want to do something for Jesus and you want to be something for Jesus, then you serve Jesus right now. You serve him with what you have. You serve him with whatever ability you have. And you say, I'm going to go, and I'm going to get busy, and I'm going to do what Jesus had had me to do. Don't think that becoming a pastor is going to change you. Things that are important to you before you become a pastor are just going to be important to you after you become a pastor. Things that are important to you before you become a deacon are going to be the same things that are important to you after you become a deacon. So let's make Jesus important to us. Let's have Jesus important. See, I just find in 2 Chronicles chapter number 16 and verse number 9, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Who's God looking to show himself strong on behalf of? The people who love him and the people who are serving him. Hey, we need to be that people. We need to be that people. So number one, I see this. They're all men. Number two, I see this. They're already active in serving. Here's number three. They were commissioned personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were commissioned personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Mark chapter 3 here. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, he ordained 12. That is, he's choosing 12. That they should be with him. And that he might send them forth to preach. What's he doing? He's commissioning them. He's sending them forth. The word apostle means sent one. Or sent out one. That is, Jesus is personally giving the commission. Jesus is personally giving the call to go into the uttermost parts of the world to be able to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's commissioning them. And can I say, we don't have apostles today. Why? That's true. We have men. I know that. We have men today. And so we could have apostles. Number two, I understand that we have people who are already serving. And so, hey, we could have apostles. But when it comes to point number three here, no. We can't have apostles. Why? Because we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ personally any longer on this earth to personally commission people to go out into the highways and byways and to be able to reach people. So we don't have that personal commission that way. But I know this, while we cannot have apostles today, we do have ambassadors today. We have people that are supposed to go. They're not called apostles and they're not the apostles, but they are supposed to go and be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Page 1233. Page 1233. Where you see here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 20 tells us this. Verse number 20, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. What are we? Ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? A person who goes to another place representing his country or his origin that way. And so we have ambassadors all over the world today. And what are they doing? We have an ambassador to Japan. So he's an American citizen that we send over to Japan and we say, hey, you're going to represent America for us. Well, here it is. We are representatives of the person of Jesus Christ for the world in which we live in. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We've been called to go with the very same message that the apostles were called to go and share with people. That is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 18 here in this passage. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, I want you to see, what did he do? That is, the Bible says he, that is God, reconciled us to himself. Do you realize that we were enemies with God? Every person that's ever born is born an enemy of God. You say, sometimes I'm going on visitation. Sometimes I try to talk to people and they say, I've always loved God. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. You were at one time in your life, you were an enemy of God. And what had to happen? There had to be a reconciliation. God had to do something to bring us peace between him and us. There was something that had to take place. Why? Because we were enemies of God. The reason we were enemies is because of our sin. Psalm 5 and verse number 4 tells us, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. That is, you're not going to heaven. Why? Because you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, I have, you have, all men have sinned. And because of that sin, that's why we're enemies of God. That's why we can't get together with God. That's why we need something to happen that we might have peace with God. And what happened? Look at it. Jesus Christ did. Look again, verse 18. And all things are of God, he says here, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. How did God bring peace between us and himself? Person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to him by what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He died on the cross. He died on the cross for our sin. He died on the cross for everything that we ever did wrong. Every lie ever told, Jesus died for it. Every time I was not the husband I should be, Jesus died for it. Every time I talked back to my parents, Jesus died for it. Every time I said a wrong word, Jesus died for it. I just want you to know, Jesus died for all our sin. Look what verse 21 says here in this passage. Verse 21, for he, context is God. For God has made him, Jesus, that's the context. For God's made Jesus to be sin for us. What did God make Jesus to be? Sin for us. When he was hanging on the tree, he became sin for us. He was dying for our sins. God was taking all of our sins and putting it on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, why? Look at this. Keep going on here in the verse. For God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. That is, Jesus was perfect. He didn't have any sins to die for. He died for our sins. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that I can be seen righteous, so that I can be seen right with God. I cannot be seen righteous in any other way than by the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for me on the cross of Calvary. We call that in a Bible term, we call it justification, that God declares me righteous. He justified me. He's saying, you are righteous, not because I am, because I'm not. I'm a sinner, but God declares me righteous. Why? Because Jesus died for my sin. Because Jesus died for everything I did wrong. See, that's the message of John 3:16, is it not? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, believes that he died for my sin on the cross of Calvary, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, that's the message that we need to share. Let me give you one more verse. Turn over to Romans, Romans chapter number four. You'll find that on page 1196. Romans chapter number four, 1196. I want you to see verse number five. Romans chapter number four, verse number five. Page 1196. Talking about going to heaven, talk about really being justified is the context here. And look what he says in verse number five. He says, but to him that worketh not. Now, I know we're from the South, but we're educated enough. We understand this. What does it mean to work not? Don't work, okay? I know it's King James English, all that, but we can figure this out, okay? But to him that worketh not. Now, look at this. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Stop right there. Who's the only one who can justify the ungodly? God and Jesus. That's it. It's nobody. I can't do that. I can't put my hand on you and say, well, I just want to say you're justified now. No, I can't do that. I don't have that power. Be nice, but I don't have that ability. But God can. Jesus can. But he believes on him that justifies the ungodly. Now look at this. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I'll tell you this, I can't see faith, but God can. And God says when you put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who died for you on the cross of Calvary, when you put your faith on him, the Bible says he's going to count it for righteousness. He's going to put righteousness on our account, not because we're righteous, because we're not, but because Jesus died for our sins. Hey, would you believe? Would you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Can I say we're ambassadors? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to give out that message. There's people that need to hear it. There's people need to understand the way of salvation, that it's through Christ alone. And there's so many people that are out there trying to work their way to heaven. Hey, do you know you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Well, because I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. So that proves it. I'm going to heaven. You know, God's going to take people that do all those things to heaven. No. God's going to take people who believe on Jesus Christ to heaven. Trust him. And not trusting their own works, not trusting what they do, trusting Jesus alone. My friend, that's the ambassador's message. That's what the apostles' message was. That's what our message needs to be. So come back to Mark chapter number 3. I find, number 1, these were all men. Number 2, They were already active in serving Jesus. Number three, they were commissioned personally by the person of Jesus Christ. Here's number four, they were trained by Jesus. They were trained by Jesus. Look in Mark chapter number three. Look at verse number 14 again. Verse number 14. The Bible says here, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Why are they going to be with him? Just because Jesus is fun to hang around with? No, that's not the reason. That may be true, but that's not the reason. Why are they hanging around with him? So that he might train them. So they might train them. Some people say, well, you're talking about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul came later. No. You should study the life of the Apostle Paul. He's 3 years in the desert being trained by God. He's being trained by God. He's personally trained by God. And that's what is true of these men. We can't have apostles today. Why? Because they don't have Jesus today personally training anybody. That's our job. We're supposed to make disciples of men. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go and teach them all things whatsoever Jesus told us. That's Matthew chapter number 28 there, verses 19 and 20. So we see, hey, they were supposed to be trained by Jesus. How about this? Here's a fifth thing. They were given miraculous power. Look in Mark chapter number 3. Look in verse number 15. Verse 14 says that he's going to be with them, that he might send them forth to preach. Verse 15 then says, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Jesus is going to specially empower these 12. Now, why is Jesus empowering them? Because they're going to substantiate the message that they're supposed to be giving out, the message of the apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 22 tells us this, that the Jews require a sign. All right? What were the apostles doing? They were giving a sign. They said, here, let me show you that I have the power of God on me. Let me show you that this is the right message. And so they would do healing. And they healed people. And you can go through the book of Acts and you see several instances and examples of it. They would cast out devils. Again, several instances and examples in the book of Acts that way. But the apostles were doing that. Why were they doing that? To substantiate the message. Now, let me say this. We don't need to do healing today. And we don't need to do casting out demons today to substantiate our message. You know why? Because we have something the apostles didn't have. We have the completed revelation of the Word of God. We have what God gave us here. And so what do we have? We can share the Word of God, which is a more sure word of prophecy. Look over in 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, page 1318. 1318. 1318. Got many in our world today who think, oh, I got the gift of healing, or I know people with the gift of healing. I'm just saying that we don't need it any longer. We don't need it any longer. I believe it's already died out there, that we don't have that. I believe that was a gift for the apostles that way. But look here in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse number 19. It says this. We, Peter saying, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What's the more sure word of prophecy? It's the word of God. It's that which God moved upon holy men to be able to give us in holy record the written word of God. The apostles didn't have that. And if you follow the context here in 2 Peter, 2 Peter's saying all the great things. He says, I was an eyewitness of the very glory of God. I was an eyewitness of the transfiguration. He says, but I'll tell you what, there's something more sure than my eyes. There's something more sure than anything physical that's out there. It's the Word of God. I'm just telling you, we have these apostles have miraculous powers. We don't have that today. We don't have it today. Here's another one, number six. Sixth characteristic that I see. The apostles have seen the resurrected Christ. The apostles have seen the resurrected Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Here's the Apostle Paul talking. here to the church of Corinth. And look what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, page 1219. Page 1219, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 1. He says, am not I an apostle? There was some questioning, Paul, are you really an apostle? And he throws it to him. He's gonna go through this chapter and he's gonna talk about the fact that he is indeed an apostle. But I want you to see what he says. He says, am not I an apostle? Am not I free? Now look what he says here. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Don't have time to go through it. But if you go over to Acts chapter number 1, in Acts chapter number 1, we find that they're choosing another one to be numbered with them. Because why? Judas went out and hanged himself. And so they're left with 11 instead of 12. And they know that they should have 12. And so they're choosing one. The lot falls on Matthias. But you study Acts chapter number 1. And they're giving out the reasons. Or they're giving out people that we should be looking for. You know who they're looking for? Somebody who's seen the resurrected Christ. Let me just ask you. Who's seen him today? I know he's resurrected. I know he's in heaven. I haven't laid eyes on him. Haven't seen the resurrected Christ today. Haven't seen that glorified body today. Mm-mm. Don't have it. So I see in the characteristics of an apostle, boy, I don't have them today, and yet that's what Jesus was choosing. Jesus was choosing 12 men that he might have them and train them and pour his life into them, that they would be the apostles, the very foundation of our church. Now, let me give you one last point here. We have a powerful influence of the person Jesus Christ. We have a prayerful imploring. We have a personal invitation to these 12 that way. And then number four, or lastly here, we've got a purposeful idea. That is, why is Jesus doing this? Why is Jesus choosing these 12? And we've already mentioned it several times, but they're going to be used to start the church. And literally, this is what's going to happen. They're going to go to the known world of the day. Those 12 men are going to spread out over all of the known world of the day. And Acts 17 and verse number 6 says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and a certain brethren, the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. These who have turned the world upside down have now come to our town. That's what they're complaining about. These are criticizers. These are people who are against Jesus. And what are they saying about him? Hey, these men have turned the world upside down. I want you to notice these men aren't trained in the religious schools of the day. And these men aren't Pharisees and they're not Sadducees here. And none of the 12 were counted as the worldly wise and the people who had education degrees and all of those things. And yet they turn the world upside down. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 13 calls them unlearned and ignorant men. What do we know about these men? Well, we know 7 were fishermen. We know 1 was a tax collector. We know 1 was a zealot. We don't know much about the other ones as far as their occupation, but I'll tell you what, we don't see them as the upper level of society. We see them as the lower level of society. Not the rich, although the tax collector was probably the rich, but the more common individuals, that's where most of them were. They were common individuals. And I say that because of this. God's not looking for the super intelligent. And God's not looking for the super rich. And God's not looking for those that have the great popularity in our world today. God's looking for some faithful men. God's looking for some men who will be used by God. Oswald Chambers said these words, all God's men are ordinary men made extraordinary by the matter he's given them. Can I tell you that's true? Think about that phrase, or think about that sentence. All God's men are ordinary men made extraordinary by the matter he has given them. God's not looking for extraordinary men. He's looking for ordinary men to give an extraordinary message. That's what he's looking for. Remember, we're ambassadors. We're supposed to go and share that message. We're supposed to go and tell people about that message. Matter of fact, tonight, we're going to talk about missions emphasis, and we're going to talk about the fact that we need to be involved in sharing that message across our globe. We need to be involved that way. But I want you to notice this. Every single one of these men, every single one of these men gave their lives for the cause of Christ. Every single one of these men. Simon Peter was crucified upside down in Rome during the reign of Nero. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. James was beheaded by Herod Agrippa I. John was boiled in hot oil, and yet didn't die. God supernaturally saved him that way, but then they banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where God would use him again to give us the book of Revelation. Philip was martyred in Phrygia. Bartholomew was skinned before being crucified. Matthew was killed by the sword. Thomas was killed with a spear. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned to death. Thaddeus was either clubbed to death or possibly shot through with arrows. Simon the Zealot was crucified. I'm just saying, these men gave their lives for Jesus. And why would they do that? Why would they give their lives for the person of Jesus Christ? Because here it is, they were convinced in themselves that Jesus was worth it all. Jesus was worth it all. There was a pompous deacon once who was talking to a young boy in the church, and he asked the boy this question. He says, why do people call me a Christian? The young boy is just kind of a little bit bashful and everything. He says, well, I don't know. Maybe they don't know you. What a terrible thing if those who know us would say he's not a Christian. Can't be. May we be a person giving our lives for the cause of Christ. Apostles did. We can. Question is, will we? Will we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, Lord, that we see here in this text, that, Lord, just the choosing of these 12 men. Father, the need that Jesus had to get along with you and pray and have your mind. And Father, what it teaches us to have your mind in that which we do. Father, that these men would go and give their lives totally to you, Lord, willing to be martyred for the name of Christ. Father, may we likewise realize that you're worthy. Father, you're worthy of giving all of our lives. Lord, all that we have for the cause of Christ. Lord, I thank you for the apostles, for the foundation that they gave us. Lord, that we can build upon them when we have a church today because of their service and because of what they did. Father, may we take in a little bit of example. Lord, may we not be ambassadors today, or not be apostles, but may we be ambassadors. May we go forth. May we give forth that message of Jesus Christ that others might hear, that others might know the way of salvation. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. I thought, you know, being a good person, trying to do those good works to get me there. But I realize from Romans 4:5 here this morning that it's not by the things that we've done, not by our works, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust him as my only way of salvation. What he did for me on the cross of Calvary, I'm going to believe on him that I could know that I have eternal life, not by what I do, but by what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. If that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand. And I won't come down to you. I won't embarrass you. I won't do anything like that. But I would like to be able to pray for you just anonymously, just lifting you up before the Lord, that the Lord would encourage you and help you here. And so I'd ask here at this time is maybe there's somebody here and say, Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus Christ. Never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. I want you to know about it. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand. I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. Never done that. Going to do it right here, right now. I want you to know about it. Anybody? Second question, simply this. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I need to be... I know I can't be an apostle, but certainly I need to be the ambassador. I need to be the person going, and I need to be sharing the message of Christ with the people that are around me that I have an opportunity to talk about and talk with. And Pastor, would you pray for me that I be the ambassador that I ought to be for the person of Jesus Christ? Here's my hand. Anybody like that here? Yeah, pray for me. Good. I see that hand. Good. I see that hand. Somebody else here this morning. Pray for me, Pastor. Third question, simply this. Maybe somebody's here this morning who said this. Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to be a person of prayer like Jesus was a person of prayer. He had a time. He had a place. He had a reason to pray. And Pastor, I'm not been a person of prayer like I ought to be. And Pastor, would you pray for me that I would be a person of prayer like Jesus was a person of prayer? Anybody like that? Here's my hand. I want you to pray for me that way. Yes, good. I see those hands. Good. I see that hand. Good. Good. Yes. Lord bless you. I'm just going to do this. We don't often do this on Sunday morning, but I'm just going to let a verse of music play. And as a verse of music plays, maybe we need to just do some business with God. Maybe we need to go to the Lord and pray, and maybe about this thing that the Lord has convicted you about. And as the music plays, would you just do some business with God? And would you just pray to God? I'll just let Rachel play through just a verse of music here.